Thank you very much. It's such an honor to be here in Hamilton. It's my first time here, and it won't be my last. If you guys will have me back, I'd love to come back. And I love your pastor. Man, I met him for the first time in Christ Church. I was down there with Sheridan Rogers. I heard about him a lot through Ian Wright and Invercargill. Ian's a great guy, too. Like, good Lord, Ian Wright. And my friend, yeah, help him. And but I really look forward to, I say this in all sincerity, there, I travel for a living, and sometimes I come to churches, and I enjoy the people, I enjoy God, I enjoy what happens, but when I leave, I don't feel like I have any relationship with the pastor, nor would I want one. And that's not the case here. Nick Klinkenberg is a restorer. And anybody that's a restorer, that's a spiritual person. Apostle Paul said, you'll know who's spiritual by he who restores people gently. And I love your pastor. I can't wait to get to know him better and better and better. I look forward to doing life and ministry with him for as long as I'm doing it. And I think we need to take a second and honor the man of God and the woman of God over this house. You got a great, 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 great pastor here. Let me just say a couple quick things about the ministry. This is all I do for a living. I do come under the authority of a pastor, and I'm a part of a church, but the only way I make, I don't have any salary from anywhere, just live by faith. And so we live by faith through love offerings, and primarily as well through a resource table. Immediately after the service, right through those doors, there's a resource table out there that is full of resources, CDs that will play in your car. We have all CDs and books. And what that'll do is it'll allow me the opportunity to sow something into your life that will change how you look at God forever. But will also give you the opportunity to sow into our ministry resources necessary to get me to places that can't afford it. Three churches in Indonesia have called and want me to come. There's a group of 30,000 people in India that want me to come do a crusade there. But there's Fiji. I try to go to Fiji twice a year. All these people, all these places, they cannot afford to bring me. So that what I have to do is I have to wait till there's enough money in the account where we do our resources to where I can go to places who can't afford it. And so any seed you sow out there is allowing me to take this message that I think you will agree after you hear it will go to the ends of the, needs to go to the ends of the earth, and it allows me to do that from a financial perspective. Just this last month, I was in Durban, South Africa, and because of the product table, because of the resource table, I was able to give them what they were going to give me to reimburse my plane flight. I was able to turn around and hand it back so they could put it in their HIV/AIDS orphanage, and that feels good to be able to do that. But the only way I could do that is through folks like you saying, I want to sow into my own life by putting information into my life, but I want to sow into that ministry to help him go to places that can't be reached otherwise. And so I don't ever expect to receive anything without giving, so I'd like to give a couple things away. This is my book. It's called Restoring the Withered Soul. 3 years ago, I went through something so incredibly painful that I can't even explain. It was unbelievable. And how many of you know when you're going through something that you really don't deserve, but at the same time you really can't control it, it messes you up? And I was messed up. I was one messed up individual. But God restored my soul. And I wrote a book called Restoring the Withered Soul. And it's about how the disciples lived from Friday when Jesus died till Sunday when Jesus rose again, because they did not know he was going to rise again. And so I'd like to give this away to somebody who says they'll read it. Okay? Yes, sir? I'll give that to you. Also, there's a series out there called Imitations. It's a brand new series. It's a 4-disc CD series on in the Western world, we're taught to be individuals. In the Hebrew world, which we need to learn to start thinking like Hebrews, in the Hebrew world, the greatest form of discipleship is imitation. They wanted to imitate their rabbis. And so in an attempt to be an individual, you will be discouraged. The best, because God made you to be an imitator, primarily of him. So we're called to be an imitator. And in an attempt to be an individual, all we end up doing is we end up imitating that which we don't want to imitate. And we think we're being an individual, which we have not made anything up. So I'd like to give that away too. Yep, the orange shirt in the back, he was brave enough to stand up. And the rest of you with your hands up, please come see me at the product table. Otherwise, I'll know you just wanted something for free. And that would be horrible. No, I'm only kidding. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Tonight, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you back tonight. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching a message on what it means Hebraically to be born again. Born again is a phrase we use all the time, but Jesus only used it once. And the reason is because born again is a specific Hebrew phrase around birth order, and it has something straight to do to your salvation. So I would like to invite you back to that. You won't want to miss it. If you miss tonight in order to stay at home and watch CSI, that is crazy. Let me tell you, I'm from America, so CSI comes on there. We get the episodes before y'all do. Let me help you out, okay? Let me just help you on CSI. Grissom, he gets the bad guy. He's very clever, that Grissom. He's gonna win, and so I'll take all the suspense out for you. And so you could come tonight. But actually, before I preach, can I do something real quick? Just it's gonna take me about 1.5 minutes. I just have it on my heart to do it. Sometimes the Lord, the Bible calls it. If you're here today and you're just kind of seeking this whole God thing out and all this, I want you to know you're in a great place, and you keep doing that. But the Bible says that there's something called a word of knowledge, and sometimes God will throw a fragment of information just into my heart because he wants to minister to somebody. And I only have one word of knowledge, and I've been having it since about the third song. And so and I was going to start preaching, and then the Lord reminded me of it again. So I really feel like he wants me to do that. And I feel like there's somebody here who, because of some kind of accident or something, it's hurt your back, and the pain in your back's about right there. But what's happened is that due to this trauma or whatever happened, actually your hips are a little bit out of alignment, and it makes your back hurt right there because your hips are a little bit out of alignment. And actually, if I was to come, it could be anybody in the room, but I just feel that if I was to come right here and just put my hand out right here, that it'd be somebody sitting right in front of my hand who has that problem. Who is that, please? God will touch you now, quickly. Don't be embarrassed. Right here. Is that you, sir? Come on up. Yep. Now, isn't it, see how you're hobbled a bit, yep. See, isn't it wonderful? Out of 7 billion people in the world, God just told me about your problem, and then he told me where you were sitting. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So what we're going to do is we're just going to believe God. I want you just to relax, because God's already done all the work. I mean, you're just going to be totally okay. And I just want you to relax. And I'm going to ask the healing power of God to come over you. I'm not going to hurt you. I just want you to relax. Just relax. And just the power of God, I want to minister. Lord, I take that healing power. I take that healing power and I place it on him. And he's just going to be just fine. That hip's going to be fine. And you know what? You know what? You know what's happened to you? It's not that you were born with one leg shorter than the other. It's just that the hips being out of alignment makes the leg short. And so you kind of hobble, which makes the back problem even worse. So I think God will grow your leg out. Hey, you want to give that a go? Why don't we sit down right here? And I just think he'll fix this right up. You guys got to excuse me. I have to sit down to do this, y'all. Excuse me just a second. All right. Give me your feet. Give me both of them. I want you to relax, okay? I want you to watch this. I want you to witness this, okay? All right. Now, pull his pants legs up just a hair. Not that you can't see with the feet. See how much longer that leg is than the other? All right. And I've got my middle fingers on his ankles. That is at least 2 inches. Yeah. Okay. You never noticed that? Okay, well, it's bad. Okay, that's why you were hobbling a bit, which makes the back problem worse. But God will fix it up. It's no big deal. Like, your leg will just grow right out, and that thing will be right even. God just wants you to relax, okay? Now, Satan or somebody or yourself, your mind, somebody's going to tell you in your mind that he pulled your leg, okay? So let's just end that real quick. I'm going to show you what it would feel like if I pulled your leg, okay? This is what it would feel like, okay? All right? Now, see, and it didn't do anything, okay? Now, so sit back. Go ahead and sit back and relax. Just relax. Yeah, yeah, God's got this thing. So that's what it would feel like. Now, what I'm going to do, just so you'll know I'm not pulling your leg, is I'm going to even hold you with an open hand. That way I can't pull your leg, okay? And so if God doesn't do this, then we're in real trouble, all right? And he'll look stupid. But since nobody blames God, then I'll look stupid. That'd be an awful thing, all right? So we're just going to relax and believe God. So, Lord, I just minister your... Oh, there comes the power of God now. There it comes now. And it's just moved right out. Yes, it will. Poof. And you can feel that stretch all the way up here. There it comes. There it comes now. Poof. There it goes. There it goes. Well, that's too long now. Tell them how much longer it is now. That must have grown 3 inches.
I reckon, yeah.
Yeah, because it went from 2 inches short to 1 inch long. You're going to lean to the other side now, sir. I'm very sorry about that. But we'll just believe it. Do you want to be taller or do you want it to come out even? Okay, so we'll just believe God to make this totally straight now. Totally straight. Whew. There comes the power of God. There it comes. Well, that looks perfect. Now you should be okay. Now, isn't that wonderful? Now, see, you'll be able to walk a whole lot better. You even look, you're more handsome. Everything. Yeah. That's wonderful. See, God is just so kind. Boy, we could just move in the spirit. God is just kind. Like, out of 7 billion people in the world, he decided to tell me what his problem was. And was I 1 inch out saying where you were sitting? Not one. Like, that's God. I don't know him. I just did what I felt in God. And I don't know what the schedule is this week. I'm sure we're doing some services or something somewhere. Maybe we'll just do a healing meeting. I don't know. We'll do something. Because now I'm feeling it. Okay. Let's get into it. Matthew chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to be a disciple. A true disciple. There's some revolutionary things going on in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, I've preached all over the world. I've had people all over the world say, Shane, we think you're a good preacher. I've had people all over the world say, we don't care for you too much. Doesn't really matter to me. People are fickle. They're saying, Hosanna, 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 one day. The next day, they're nailing you to the cross. That's what they do. That's people. Okay? But here's what I know. I can only preach as good as you listen. So we're going to repeat some things today. And when I ask you to repeat something, I want you to repeat it with some Hamilton, New Zealand gusto. Okay? I want you to say, for they were fishermen. Go. For they were fishermen. Very good. For they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men at once. Everybody say at once.
At once.
They left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately, everybody say immediately.
Immediately.
They left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, if you turn over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 9, it's like it's on page 1078. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, there's something very, very serious going on here. For men, you've got a group of men, and you've got another man standing on the banks of a lake, and he's saying a sales pitch that is persuasive and manipulative as two words, follow me. And you've got men with families and children and homes and land and houses and jobs and boats. You got them leaving everything they know to follow this man. People might say, see, it's very easy to read now because we know the end of the story. People say, well, he was God. They didn't know he was God. They didn't figure that out till way later. All we know is there's a man standing on the shore with a sales pitch that says, follow me. And you've got men leaving everything, including their boat, to follow him. That's one thing for a man to leave his wife. It's a whole nother thing for a man to leave his boat. A man leaves his boat, he's serious. Like, this is a major, major deal. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. And when the Lord began to show me what was going on there, it changed my life forever. And I want to share that with you today. See, everybody in Hebrew culture, every boy in Hebrew culture was trained to be a rabbi. It was like the highest calling you could get. So what they did is they trained them all to be a rabbi. But along the way, they were disqualified. It's kind of like rugby union or rugby league or whatever is the biggest thing here. I think rugby union is like the big thing in New Zealand. It's like in America, it's gridiron, which is a great game. And so we all started playing these games as kids. And all of us at some point dreamed, one day I could play for the big time. One day, I could play for the big time. But along the way, how many people actually make it to play for the All Blacks? Very, 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 very few. Only the best of 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 the best will ever make it to play for the All Blacks. And it was the same way with being a rabbi. At the end of the day, only the best of the best of the best of the best of the best made it. Everybody else was disqualified because they weren't good enough. And this is how they did it. Everybody had to memorize Leviticus by age 6. Like, how many people are disqualified? It's like, see, they had to memorize. And this, hey, it gets worse. There wasn't a Bible in every home. There wasn't a Torah in every home. They read the Torah communally. So they had to memorize Leviticus based on their father's memorization of Leviticus. Puts the pressure on the dad. Now, if you memorize Leviticus by age 6, you graduated into what was called the Bet Sefer. Can you say that with me? Bet Sefer. Say it one more time. Bet Sefer. That's elementary school. And in elementary school, it lasted from 6 to 12. And in elementary school, you had to memorize the whole Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You had to memorize the entire thing. At 12 years old, you were given a Torah exam. And in this Torah exam, you had to wow the teachers of the law, not with your answers. See, Hebrew scholars were noted not for the fact that they had answers, but for the fact that they had questions. Has anybody ever wondered why Jesus always answered people with questions? It's because in a Hebrew world, you are scholarly, you are great if you have the right questions. And the same thing's true now. How many people know people who have all the answers? That's very easy. You can find people with all the answers anywhere. Everybody knows everything about nothing, really. Like, it's very easy to find answer people. It is very difficult to find people who know the right questions to ask to get you to where you're going. Totally different. But see, remember in Luke where it says, when Jesus was 12 years old, he was wowing the teachers of the law with his questions. Not his answers. Everybody had the answers. It was whether or not you had the right questions determined if you were great. Now, if you wowed the teachers of the law with your questions, then you graduated to the next level. If you didn't, you were told, I'm so sorry, you're disqualified from ministry. Now go back and earn a living at your family trade. I'm so sorry, you're disqualified from ministry. Now go back and learn a living at your family trade. I'm so sorry, you just don't have what it takes to be a rabbi. You're going to have to go earn a living somewhere else. But those few people who graduated into the next school, which was called the Bet Talmid. Can you say that with me? Bet Talmid. Say it one more time. Bet Talmid. Now, the Hebrew word for disciple is Talmid. So basically, this is the school for disciples or disciple school. Okay? Now, disciple school lasted for 18 years. It lasted from 12 to 30. And it was 5 stages long. Has anybody here ever wondered why Jesus seemed to disappear from 12 to 30? It was because he was getting his training. Like when he was walking the earth, everybody called him rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. They didn't call him rabbi because he walked on water. They called him rabbi because he earned it. Nobody in Israel would call somebody a rabbi that didn't graduate from rabbi school. It was too big of an honor. Like, too many people have been kicked out of it. Like, it was a huge, huge deal. So from 12 to 30, they would study in the Bet Talmid under another rabbi. Now, what would happen is it's 5 stages long. And so if you went through stage 1 and then you had an exam, if you passed your exam, you would graduate to stage 2. Very good. If you didn't, you were told, I'm sorry, you're disqualified from ministry. Go back and earn a living at your family trade. If you made it to stage 2 and then you graduated, you would make it to stage 3. Oh, you guys are incredible. But if you didn't, you were disqualified. If you made it to stage 3 and you graduated, you made it to stage 4. Oh, God. You can't tell them anything. So it's stage 4. And then from stage 4, you went to stage 5. Now, in each stage, you could be disqualified. Now, stage 5 was the important one. By stage 5, everybody graduates. Everybody's now a rabbi. There's only a question. One question needs to be answered. There's 2 types of rabbis. Which type will you be? The first type is a rabbi without authority. The second type is a rabbi with authority. Now, the Hebrew word for rabbinical authority is called shmiach. Can you say that with me? Shmiach. Say it one more time. Shmiach. You want to do it with some Jewish style? You want to do it with Jewish style? Do it this way. Go, shmiach. Very, very, very good. So they had to determine whether or not, see, most rabbis would not have authority, but a very, 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 very few amount of rabbis would graduate with Shmiach. And here's how they determine this. And this is why it was important. A rabbi without authority had to teach the scripture interpretation of the rabbi he learned under. See, a rabbi's scripture interpretation was called his yoke. So remember when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The key to understanding that is the word my yoke. In other words, a rabbi's yoke was his scripture interpretation. It was his way of life. It was his way of living. It was his way of responding. It was his philosophy about everything, from money to marriage to divorce to children to parenting to everything in life. But when he said, "Take my yoke," what that mean was that was his yoke. See, a rabbi without authority was still a rabbi, but he had to teach the yoke of his rabbi. He couldn't make up his own yoke. And that rabbi would have had to teach the yoke of his rabbi all the way back to somebody had the authority to create a yoke. Does that make sense? Now, here's how they determined if you had Shmiach or not. At 30 years old, you would graduate from rabbi school and you had to go be baptized. Anytime you changed social status, they baptized you. If you went from single to engaged, they baptized you. If you went from engaged to married, they baptized you. If you went from a not rabbi to a rabbi, they would baptize you. If you went specifically from a ceremonially state of unclean to a state of clean, they would baptize you, which is why we get baptized today. It is a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but much, much bigger than that. It is stating before everybody, "I was unclean, but now I am clean because Jesus touched me." Like, they would do this all the time. And so it says this. It says, when Jesus was 30 years old, he went out to the desert to be baptized by John. So Jesus is just graduated from rabbi school and he's going out to have his baptism that they would always do. Now here's how they determined if Jesus was going to have authority or not. There had to be two verbal witnesses to his authority. So Jesus walks down into the water and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Witness number one, John baptizes him. Jesus comes up out of the water as a rabbi without authority until a second witness spoke. And the second witness was the witness from his father. A voice came out from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And now Jesus is not just a rabbi. Jesus is a rabbi with Shmiach, which means he can create his own yoke. And he spent the rest of his life wrecking everybody else's yoke. This thing followed him his whole life. How many times in the Bible did it say, "By what authority do you say these things?" He answered him the same way every time: by the same authority John the Baptist had. Because John the Baptist witnessed his authority. See, how many times did they say, "You do not teach as the other rabbis teach, but you teach as one with..." That doesn't mean he was screaming a lot. It means that they were saying, "You don't teach the yokes I've ever heard. So if you're teaching a different yoke, you must have authority." Authority. So what they would do, the first thing a rabbi would do is he had to go get disciples. A rabbi without disciples was not a rabbi, because a rabbi had to be teaching people to imitate him. Now, once the rabbis graduated, where would they typically go to get disciples? To the school of the disciples. They'd go find the 12-year-old boys that wowed the teachers of the law, and they would go in there and they would choose their disciples. And here's how they would choose them. They would walk through the Bet Talmid and they would ask themselves the question, "Which one of these students do I believe could do even greater things than me?" They already knew they knew the Torah. They'd memorized the Torah. They had wowed the teachers of the law with their questions. They were qualified intellectually. The question is, which one of these people's spirit can do, I believe, could do even greater things than me? And when he'd walk through, this is what he'd do. He'd walk through, and he'd look, and he'd be asking himself, and if he found one, he'd say, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. The two-word phrase, follow me, was a Hebraic phrase of ordination. Every Hebrew boy longed to hear the words of a rabbi say, follow me. But most of them only heard, I'm sorry, you're disqualified for ministry. Go back and earn a living at your family trade. Now, Jesus is a rabbi, but he's not just a rabbi. He's a rabbi with authority. Does he go to the Bet Talmid to find his disciples? No. He goes to the banks of a lake, and he finds some fishermen. If they were fishermen, what does that mean? It meant that they'd been disqualified from the Bet Talmid. And he finds these guys. He finds these guys who have been disqualified from ministry. And he says, Simon, Andrew, follow me. And the reason they're jumping out of their boats, we're not talking, he wasn't lucky. He went on from there and got two more. He did this 12 times in a row. Why? Because every Hebrew boy longed to hear follow me from a rabbi. Simon and Andrew hear the words follow me. They look up and there's a rabbi there dressed in rabbi garb. He's a rabbi with authority and he's letting them back in the Bet Talmid. His Bet Talmid. The yoke of our rabbi chooses people who have been disqualified for ministry to do life with him. The yoke of our rabbi is a restorer. The yoke of our rabbi gives people second chances. Look, we've got this whole high and mighty thing about, oh, people have fallen, people have fallen. Listen, let him who is spiritual restore gently those who have fallen. See, God, the yoke of Jesus was around in the Old Testament too. There's this real cool passage of scripture in Hebrews 11 that talks about the heroes of the faith. If you go look at the heroes of the faith, they were all messed up beyond all recognition at one point in their life. Like there was this guy in the heroes of the faith who gave his wife to Pharaoh's harem. There was this other guy that got depressed on his wedding night and was sleeping with prostitutes on his wedding night because his best man stole his wife at the wedding altar. And God says, I'll choose you to deliver a country, Samson. There was this other guy who killed his own daughter on an altar he created. He was a hero of the faith. There was this one guy who committed adultery and murder and then married the man's wife because he got her pregnant. And God said, I'll use you to write the Bible. Do you realize that there are denominations in the world that according to their bylaws would not let King David preach in their pulpits? So in other words, David was good enough for God to choose him to write the Bible, but we think we're good enough to say you're not allowed to preach what God chose you to write? What's wrong with us? That's not the yoke of our rabbi. There's this one guy who was a premeditated murderer. It says, I look this way and that, and seeing no one, I killed the man and hid him in the sand to hide it. God said, I'll use you to write the Torah. You'll do. The man who wrote most of the New Testament was a murderer. Like most of these guys, Jesus one time looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus called Peter Satan and still restored him to ministry later. Like Jesus chooses people that other people would say are disqualified. That's the yoke of our rabbi. That's the yoke of our rabbi. That's his yoke. See, he's a restorer, man. And you know what? If you're anything like me, that should challenge you to your bones. Because we're under his yoke. You know, one of the things they would do? They wanted to imitate their rabbis. So what they would do is they had to teach them to walk behind their rabbi. One of the tools they would use to do that is they'd tie a rope around their neck. One loop. So they'd be standing in line, and a loop would go around their neck. And the rabbi would grab the rope, and he would walk. And they would learn to walk like their rabbi. And when they learned to walk like their rabbi, they learned to walk perfectly behind him. They were said to be in one. And so then what they would do is they'd take the rope off, and they would learn to walk without the rope. And what rabbinical tradition says, this is not in the Bible, but you'll recognize it. It says that when they were learning to walk behind the rabbi, that if only one got out of line, the rabbi would stop the whole group to just get the one back in. The kingdom of God is like a shepherd with 100 sheep, and if one gets away, he'll stop everything to go get the one back in because the yoke of our rabbi is a restorer. You want to hear something cool? What they would do is they would, the best student of the day got to be the line leader. Just like today. Okay? The best student of the day got to be the line leader. And this was a dusty region, and the rabbis wore these special shoes with these flaps on. And this dust would just throw up. That would throw up dust. And so at the end of the day of learning to walk behind the rabbi, the best student of the day was the one walking closest behind the rabbi. He would get covered in dust from the waist down. But when you went back to the Bet Talmid, it wasn't something you wanted to wash off. You wanted to show it off. Like you'd show up and you'd be like, hey. Look at my dust, man. Like it was an honor. It was an honor to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. So remember this one place where Jesus went to this place and couldn't do any miracles? So it says he taught them to shake the dust off their feet. That was a blessing, not a curse. It was an honor to be covered in the dust of a rabbi. Like, Jesus wasn't cursing people. He was telling them, even when people don't believe in you, love them enough to give them the best blessing you could give them, even if the best blessing is the dust off your feet. Like, that's the yoke of our rabbi. There's this one place where this lady, Jesus is going to go around now, and he's going to bust the shmiach on everybody. And Jesus is walking there, and there was this lady who got caught in the act of adultery. Now, say that phrase, not out loud, but just to yourself. Caught in the act of adultery. Do I need to paint a picture for you? Caught in the act of adultery. They pulled this lady. See, the Torah says, what do you do when you catch somebody in the act of adultery? You have to stone them. Okay, the Mishnah, which was their compilation of civil law, it says that not only do you stone them, but before you do that, you can beat her up. And you can strip her from the waist up. Which they probably wouldn't have had to do that if they caught her in the act. And they would have brought her out, stripped completely topless, and they would have thrown her at the feet of Jesus. Why do they need Jesus? Because they need somebody with, yeah, right? So they throw him at the feet of Jesus, and they say, Jesus, the Torah says to stone her. What does your yoke say? Now, Jesus is in a conundrum, isn't he? Does Jesus want to stone that lady? No way. But does Jesus have to fulfill the law? Yes, he does. So he says, you're right. Jesus is so brilliant. He says, you're right. The Torah says stoner. So my yoke says stoner. But because I have shmiach, my yoke says you can't throw stones unless you haven't sinned. And he spit in his finger and he wrote down and wrote something in the dirt. Which I think was kind of like a nanny, nanny, boo-boo. And it says, one by one, they all left. And he didn't say anything until they all left. After they all left, I want you to get this picture. This lady would have been in the fetal position, covering her head, waiting for stones to come. He waits for everybody to leave. And then he says, lady. Now, can you imagine her feeling as she looked up, waiting to maybe see a stone coming at her head? She looks up, and he says, where are your accusers? And she looks around, and she says, I don't see any. They're not here. He said, then neither do I condemn you. Why? Because the Torah says that you have to stone people caught in adultery. But the Torah also says that you have to have two witnesses to condemn somebody. Jesus could not make her sin go away, so he simply made the witnesses go away, which automatically declares a mistrial. Brilliant. Which is why there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, whose yoke are you under? Jesus's. And it's not that you don't sin. Jesus's yoke just says that no one can condemn you unless they haven't sinned. And since there's only one person who's ever lived who hasn't sinned, it's not that you don't sin. It's just that there will never, ever, 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 ever be enough witnesses to condemn you. Heaven is ruled by the yoke of Jesus. So in heaven, there is no condemnation because there's not enough witnesses. Brilliant. Totally brilliant. There's this one place where there was this thief. And the problem with this thief is he caught Jesus on a bad day. Jesus had been arrested, scourged, beaten. He'd been beaten with a beating that would kill 7 out of 10 people. Has anybody besides me seen the Passion of the Christ and thought, quit hitting him? Like, they really, like, it was awful. Like, he had been beaten with a beating that would have killed 7 out of 10 people. He had to drag a tree up a hill. Then when he got it there, they took railroad spikes and drove it through his hands and feet and hung him up there. And this thief caught Jesus on a really bad day. See, us who are under the yoke of ourselves, we justify angry moments because I've had a bad day. Jesus had the worst day in history, and he still had enough compassion to look at that man. That man looked at him, and let me just challenge you. Did he say the sinner's prayer? No. He said something like this: please remember me. And Jesus said, that's enough for me. You're going to go to heaven today. See, that's the yoke of our rabbi. The yoke of our rabbi in the same place. He looked down at the very people who did it to him, stripped him naked, and they're throwing dice for his clothes. And he says, Father, forgive them too. Forgive them too. Forgive them too. See, they weren't asking for forgiveness. They were throwing dice for his clothes. See, listen to me. The yoke of our rabbi, Jesus, he forgives you because of the cross, not because of what you're doing at the foot of it. That's the yoke of our rabbi. That's the yoke of our rabbi. There's this one place where he went to this prostitute's house in the middle of the night. Like, what's going on at a prostitute's house in the middle of the night? Like, Jesus is between customers, okay? And he goes in there, and he says something to her, and she gets so moved by his compassion, because no one would have had that much compassion on this lady. She would have been completely divided and completely rejected her whole life. And she reaches down, and she starts wiping his feet with her hair. And it says this Pharisee was there investigating whether or not he was the Messiah. And it says that the Pharisee thought, he can't be the Messiah because he wouldn't let an unclean person touch him. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, looked at him and said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Wow. That's the yoke of our rabbi. The yoke of our rabbi loves prostitutes enough to get his hands around him and say, you can make it. Let me help you. I love you. I don't think one dime's less of you for what you've done, but let's go forward. Hey, there's this one place where he showed up at this Samaritan's place, and the racial tension would have been incredible. And he shows up at the Samaritan woman's place, and she was not only a Samaritan, she had been divorced 5 times, and she was shacking up with the 6th one. And he says, he doesn't even really address it as much as he says, you're drinking the wrong water. Please, please let me help you. Let me reveal myself to you as Messiah. The yoke of our rabbi revealed himself to people that no one else wanted anything to do with. That was the yoke of our rabbi. That was his yoke. Like, Jesus believed, there's this one place where this, in the middle of this whole big crowd, this guy that had been kind of shoved to the side because he was blind, Jesus stops everything and he walks over to him and he spits in some dirt and he puts it in his eye and he says, hey man, you can go make it now. That's the yoke of our rabbi. There's this one place where there's 5,000 people behind Jesus. Like 5,000 people. And they all hated tax collectors. But Jesus stops 5,000 people in their tracks, leaves them alone to go get one short tax collector out of a tree. And he brings him down. And Zacchaeus is so moved with the compassion and the grace and the generosity of God. He says, I will make it right. I will pay back everybody 4 times what I stole. And Jesus says, that's enough. Today, salvation has come to you. That's the yoke of our rabbi. That's the yoke of our rabbi. Hey, there's this one place where it says that he took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, which is very easy to read over unless you know that Caesarea Philippi was the headquarters to the goat god Pan. So in the middle of Caesarea Philippi was this mountain, and at the top of the mountain they wanted to make the temple to the goat god Pan at the highest point in the whole city. So they built this temple to the goat god Pan. And at the top of that temple, when it hit the mountain cracked. And it made a crack from the middle of the temple all the way down the mountain. And then it hit the road, and it cracked the road for quite a long way. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, steam rose from this crack in the road. Now we know it was a hot water spring. Then they thought it was the gate of hell. And what they believed in Caesarea Philippi was that if you didn't, this was the yoke of Pan, if you didn't worship Pan 24/7, then Pan would open up the gate of hell and swallow you into it. The problem with that is that Pan received worship through intimate acts with goats. So right there on the street in public, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, were people being intimate with goats to worship Pan. And they did it and they did it. Jesus took his disciples there. Jesus took his youth group there. When I was a youth pastor, you know there's always places that Christians just don't go? Yeah. See, there's places everywhere Christians just don't go. I had to, see, when I came to New Zealand, I fly so much, I try to get a physical therapy, like massage appointment, every 2 weeks or so. And I was in downtown Christchurch, I saw a sign that said massage. It doesn't mean that here. Like, I never went in because I figured out from the blue light and the, anyway. So, like, it just looked like a spooky place to go. I told the pastor I was with later, I get a physical therapy massage every 2 weeks or so because I fly so much, it's just good for me to do that. And I said, but there's a spooky one downtown. He goes, you didn't go in there, did you? I said, no, I just looked spooky. It was these blue lights and just looked really, he said, oh, okay, but that's not what it means here. It's like we're places where Christians just don't go, you know? Caesarea Philippi was that place. And Jesus took his disciples there. And he doesn't say, hide your eyes from the world. He says, look around. Look at what this yoke is doing to people. He says, our yoke is so good that even upon this rock, we can build a church. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. In other words, Jesus is standing over the gates of hell and he's saying, bring it on. That's the yoke of our rabbi. That's the yoke of our rabbi. See, the Hebrew people believed that if their rabbi believed in them, they could do whatever he said. There's this one place where Jesus tells Peter, hey, jump out the boat and walk on water. And Peter jumps out of the boat. Dummy. He jumps out of the boat and he walks on water. Why? Because his rabbi said he could. Jesus wasn't walking on water. Jesus was walking on this rabbi's word. And he walks on the water. And somehow, like, the waves got big. And he started to sink. And we've preached it for years. I've preached it. That Peter lost faith in Jesus. But if you look at it, as soon as he started to sink, he said, help me, Lord. Peter did not lose faith in Jesus. Peter lost faith in himself. He lost faith that he could do whatever his rabbi said he could do. See, I bless you today with an awareness that your rabbi believes in you more than you believe in him. But I challenge you with this thought. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And if you can walk out of here today not challenged, then you've missed what I've said. Unless you've been given authority, which you haven't, unless you've been given Shmiach. How many people in here would say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, he's my rabbi? Raise your hand high, don't be ashamed of him. Like, Jesus Christ is my rabbi. Put your hand down. Then you, unless you've been given Shmiach, you have to teach his yoke. You can't make up your own yoke. Let me ask you this question. Can your yoke look at someone caught in the act of adultery and say, I don't condemn you? Can your yoke do that? My yoke couldn't. When I saw that, I couldn't believe how uncompassionate I was. See, my yoke said, see, I grew up in a denomination that wouldn't let King David preach because he had been divorced and he had married another man's wife. I grew up in a denomination that if CNN would have been around when David did what he did, they'd never let him preach. I grew up in a denomination that Samson, word would have got around. Hey, one day he slept with, you know, he used to have a problem with prostitutes, and they wouldn't let him preach, even though he was good enough for God. He's not good enough for us. See, I grew up in a system that was hard, and I knew, when I saw that, I knew that my yoke wasn't as compassionate as Jesus' yoke. Can your yoke say that? Can your yoke look at a thief and say, you know what, heaven's not that far away from you? Can your yoke look at a group of people who, because of their belief system, are having sex with goats and say, you know what? The yoke of Jesus will save you. It will set you free. He loves you. Can your yoke say that? Because here's the truth. And we need to challenge ourselves. We have to teach and live the yoke of Jesus. Jesus' yoke says generosity is the key to everything. See, we've become very easy on the things Jesus was hard on. Jesus, you go look it up. Every time Jesus talked about hell, it was something to do with greed. Like Jesus meets a thief on the cross and lets him into heaven, but he tells a story about a rich man who overlooked a beggar at his gate and he said, that guy will go to hell. Maybe we need to look at our yoke and ask ourselves a question that says, is my yoke the yoke of Jesus? Because if your yoke is the yoke of Jesus, then you're his disciple. But if your yoke isn't, then you're the disciple of whoever yoked your teaching. See, the best students, listen. The best students of the rabbi got covered in his dust. And here's the truth. You will either be covered in the dust of your rabbi or you will be covered in the dust of your own issues. And if you're covered in the dust of your own issues, then you will cover people in the dust of your own issues. How many people besides me have ever been guilty of covering people in the dust of your own anger? Covering people in the dust of your depression, your insecurity, your rejection. Your dust gets on people. Jesus says, don't cover people in your dust. Cover people in mine. I challenge you today. What yoke are you living under? What yoke? Where are you at? Jesus believes in you so, so much. And he's trusted you to take his yoke to Hamilton. And if Jesus' yoke ever hits Hamilton, you won't be able to contain what it would do. It's the yoke of our rabbi. He's the best. He's the nicest person in the whole world. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Is there anybody here who would say, Shane, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life? I've heard about him today, and he sounds like just the nicest guy. He sounds like the best. He sounds like somebody I'd want to follow. Is there anybody here at all who'd say, Shane, I need to make a decision to make Jesus Christ my rabbi. I need to make a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Anybody like that at all? Would you raise your hand all across this place? I want to pray for you right where you're sitting. Anybody at all? Up now. Quick. I see you. Yes, thank you. I see that hand over there on the right. Yes, thank you. Anybody else at all? Quickly. Anybody would join that person? Anybody at all? Very quickly. Wave your hand at me. Get my attention. I will not embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray with you right where you are. I see you, sir. Thank you. That is an incredible decision. I see you over there on the left. Thank you, sir. That is an incredible decision. I'm so proud of you. Anybody else at all? Quickly, to join these three. Quickly. Last time I'm asking. Jesus is waiting for you. He believes, I see you, yes. Jesus believes in you far more than you believe in yourself. Anybody else? Quickly, last time I'm asking. I see you, sir. Yes, I see you too. That is an incredible decision. God is moving across this place. Anybody else at all? That's six or seven. Yes, I see you, sir. Incredible decision. Anybody else at all? Quickly, Jesus is calling you. He believes in you. Anybody else ever say, I feel the tug of Jesus on my heart? One more time. Any last time I'm asking. Okay, then I want everybody to keep your head bowed. I see you at the back. Yes, that is fantastic, sir. I knew we were waiting for somebody. Anybody else at all? Very quickly. I see you, ma'am. Like, God is just, that is fantastic. Like, God is just moving across this place. Anybody else at all? I see you. Yes. Fantastic. I need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Anybody else? Quickly. I see you. Yes, that is a great decision. Anybody else at all? Like, this is just the best. I feel Jesus tugging at my heart. I want his compassion. The Bible says, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love God, who does not treat us as our iniquities deserve, but give us mercy that is new every morning. I want everybody, the head bowed and eyes closed, but I want the ones, the 11 or so who raised their hand, I want you to look up here at me. We're going to pray a prayer. And it's not the words of this prayer that do anything. It's the response in your heart that you've already made. And I want you to pray this prayer. We're going to all pray it out loud after me. But this is your prayer, your moment, your time. And the Bible says that Jesus is so excited about the decision you made that he just stopped all of heaven just to have a party for you. And we're going to pray this prayer all together. Now, this is with some gusto. This is our salvation we're talking about. Everybody out loud after me. But for you guys, this is your moment, your time. You seize it. And it goes like this. My Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, a little bit more gusto than that. My Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. For me, I confess that I'm a sinner. I have no hope of saving myself. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Heal my heart. Make me whole. Be the Lord of my life. Be my rabbi. In Jesus' name, amen. The rest of you, I want you to quietly respond to God in your heart. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just inside your heart, I want you to make this response that goes like this. Lord, forgive me for teaching another yoke. Forgive me for teaching another yoke. Forgive me for living another yoke. Forgive me for teaching the yoke of my denomination. Forgive me for teaching the yoke of something other than you. Forgive me for those places where I've put people in bondage instead of setting people free. Forgive me for not being compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Forgive me for that. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for wanting mercy for myself, but justice for everybody else. Forgive me. You're just a wonderful God. Would everybody look this way? Thank you so much for letting me be your guest. I want to do two things real quick. For those of you who asked the Lord into your heart today, I want us all to throw a party for you that only be about 1% of what they're throwing in heaven right now. But as everybody's clapping and welcoming you into the kingdom of God, I want you to do me a favor. There's enough of you, it shouldn't embarrass anybody. I want you to make your way out of your seat. I want you to come down here, and I want to hand you to a leader in this church so they can help you with your next step. Is that okay? All right, so on the count of three, as they start clapping, this clap is for you, but I want you to get up and I want you to come down here right now on the count of three, okay? All right, get ready in your heart. I want you, sir, to come down. You guys over there, like, if I'll come get you if you don't. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just telling you it's important, and it's no big deal. All right, I want you to come right now. Go. Come on. Yes. Yes. Yes! I'm so proud of you. This is the best decision you could ever make. This is Nick Klingenberg. He's the pastor of this church, and there's leaders here. They want to help you on your next journey. And just on the next step, they want to get around you and help you with your life with God. They're just the best people. I'm so proud of you. God just threw a party for you. Have you ever had a party thrown for you by angels? Well, it just happened for you. It's the best. So I want you to follow this guy out somewhere and just give him one more hand as they leave this. And yes! Yeah! Listen. Is it God the best? You know, I want you, when we sing the song to close, I don't want none of that slow, ooey-gooey stuff. Like, I want something where you cut something up like Eddie Van Halen or something, and I want you to beat them drums so hard that people think you've lost your mind. And I want you, man, when you get into this, when you clap, there's a Hebraically clapping is agreement. I want you, there's a way we can clap, and we're just like, oh. But there's a way that we could clap, and the energy, the collective energy in this place will build because God is here with us. Listen, we can do it. much. Thank you so much for having me as your guest today. I'm going to step off the stage now. Thank you so much for having me as your guest today. But more than anything on earth, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.